Okay, let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are God, you are Elohim, you are Yahweh, and that we're your daughters. Pray that you would continue to open your word to us and reveal your nature, your character through this story. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis is God's story. He's revealing himself to his people. And as we come to the close of Genesis now, God is building a great nation. And the purpose of that nation is that by their relationship with the Lord, by the way they act, the world would come to know that he's the one true God. He's been working with the family of Jacob, his 12 sons that'll become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Who is our second audience? Who is this book of Genesis directed towards? The Israelites, the very ones that become the nation. So God still has a lot of work to do with the sons of Israel or Jacob, and they're the first audience. We know that God began with the 11th son of Jacob, Joseph, and he's passed every test. He's been in slavery, he's been in prison, and now he's the second command of all of Egypt. But if you think about it, what did the text always say? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and it was recognizable by the way he acted, by the way he responded, by the way he lived with his God. Who knew it was Elohim that was his God? It was first Potiphar. He learned about God. How about the warden? Now it's Pharaoh and all his advisors. They recognize, oh, this man is wise because he's got the spirit of the Lord in him. So Joseph now is living out his faith, and the Egyptians are seeing, oh, it's his God. Joseph has been put in charge of all of the grain. God had already revealed to Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. So Joseph has gathered grain during the abundance, and he's put it into all the cities around there. How much grain did he gather? Do you remember? Too much to count. How was it described? Like the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of grain, and Joseph's in charge of that. And we find that the famine is not just in Egypt, it's everywhere, including Canaan. And so Jacob's run out of food for the family, but also, remember, he's got animals. And what do they require? Grain if there's no grass, and we're in a famine. So finally he says, go to Egypt because there's grain there. And he sends 10 sons there. And they get there, and they have to go before the Lord of the land. They don't know it's Joseph, but that's where everybody goes. They immediately are recognized by Joseph. Why don't they recognize Joseph? He's an Egyptian. How old was he when they sold him? 17, and now he's pushing 40. So it's not surprising they don't recognize him. They certainly don't expect him to be the high official. But he immediately recognizes them, and he accuses them of something. What did he accuse them of being?
Spies.
And so they immediately protest and say, no, we're really one family. There's 12 sons, and the youngest is home with our father, and we are here only by grain. And Joseph says, well, to prove you're honest, one of you is going to go home and bring your youngest brother here while the rest of you stay in jail. Or prison, I guess they call it there. And then he changes his mind. Who did he put in prison?
Simeon.
All of the brothers. He put all of them in there for 3 days so that they could think about this. But Joseph is a man of mercy and compassion, and he knew if his brothers didn't come back, his father wouldn't survive. Calls them out and he says, only one of you will stay. The rest of you go with the grain, feed your family, and then come back with your youngest brother. Who did he choose? Simeon to stay. This is where we have Simeon there. And we talked about this in discussion. We don't know why he chose Simeon. He probably didn't choose Reuben because of Reuben's confession that he had told him, don't sell him. But we don't know. So they go back home. They tell Jacob all about their adventures there. It was not what they expected. The Lord of the land was very harsh on them and told them they couldn't come back and buy unless they brought Benjamin. And then they opened their sacks. And what did they find? silver in every single sack. And it said they trembled, every single one of them, including Jacob, because now not only could they accuse him of spies, he could accuse them of robbery. And if they go back with Benjamin, what's the chance of them ever returning? Well, at this point, Jacob said, no way, Benjamin is not going. So our story picks up today because Jacob's got a dilemma. The famine has continued. Their grain is gone. The man says they have to bring back Benjamin. What is he going to do? We pick up in 43 verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Reality set in now. At this point, it's survival. Without food, the whole family is going to die. Jacob tells his son they have to go back and buy a little grain. Verse 3. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. At this point, we find Judah stepping in as leader. He's challenging his father. Yes, we need food. Yes, it's in Egypt, but we can't go without Benjamin. The man was very clear. We're not going to see his face. And where do you buy food? From Joseph. So if we can't see the man's face, then we're not going to be able to buy any food because he's the one that sells it. Verse 6. Israel said, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us, do you have another brother? We simply answered his question. How were we to know he would say, bring your brother down here? It seems like now all the brothers are speaking at once. Jacob said, why did you tell him about him? And they said, we're simply answering his questions. He asked us directly. They asked us all about our father. And then Jacob said, why did you bring such trouble on me? We told him the truth. How did we know he was going to say, bring your brother down here? That all seems so strange, doesn't it? Verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Judah, now the fourth son, steps in as the leader. He gave his father his word that he would personally take care of Benjamin. Think about that. When they first came back, Reuben said, what? I'll guarantee it, and if he doesn't come back, what could you do? Kill my sons. Judah is now offering himself. He said if they hadn't held out or if Jacob had let them go, they could have been to Egypt there and back twice by now. So we're talking about months. We're not talking about a few days because it would take at least 2 weeks to go each way. So a minimum of a month could have been more. There could be no more delays. Jacob's been dragging his feet. Jacob's the one who said no. Did you ever think about Benjamin? How old is Benjamin at this point? Joseph's been in slavery for over 20 years.
Mid-20s.
He's in his mid-20s, but he doesn't have a say apparently in any of this because there's no mention of Benjamin at all. But at this point, everybody, including Jacob, knows that Judah's right. They need to go, and they know they can't go without Benjamin. Verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best produce of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. Woe is me, says Jacob. This is all going to turn out wrong, but there's nothing I can do. It's out of my control. I'm going to lose Benjamin. But he was willing to risk everybody else's lives because nobody's going to survive if Benjamin doesn't go. And notice it's Israel now that's mentioned here. What does Israel mean? Struggles with God. And what is Jacob doing? He's really struggling. He's not turning this over to God. He's struggling with him, but this is God's plan. And so reluctantly, Israel's going to follow the Lord's leading. However, notice, you bring double silver, what you owe from before and what you buy now, and then gifts. Did you notice the gifts? All these would have been luxury gifts. They aren't things that are available in Egypt. We're in a famine. Imagine bringing these kind of gifts during a famine. But think back with me to the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob who stole his brother's birthright? What did Esau want to do to him? He wanted to kill him. So what did he do? He fled to his uncle Laban. He stayed there for 20 years, and then God moved him again so that he would go back home. What did he do before he met his brother Esau? What did he send ahead of him?
Lots of gifts.
In fact, it was 580 animals. It seems to be his pattern. Maybe if we give gifts first, then they will receive you. But notice Jacob was sternly stating they could take Benjamin, your brother. Last time, you're not going to take Benjamin, my son, but you're going to take Benjamin, your brother. Remember, your family, it's your brother. You're responsible. He's warning them. And then notice he pleads with God. I would call it an arrow prayer, but he refers to God Almighty, El Shaddai. This was the very name that God used when he said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me blamelessly. And then he renewed the covenant with him. God Almighty means I am the one that can do everything. Nothing is impossible for me. Verse 15. So the men took the gifts and the double amount of money and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. The family's desperate for food, so now they hurry down to Egypt. I'm not sure they were excited or anxious to go. The first visit hadn't gone very well. They didn't know what to expect. After all, they'd been accused of spies. Now they found money in their bags, but they did have Benjamin with them. When Joseph saw them, including Benjamin, he knew that maybe reconciliation was now possible with his brothers. And he told his steward to extend hospitality, to invite him to his home. But notice, it's not just hospitality. These are going to be honored guests. They're going to have a feast. What are we in the middle of? A famine. What does he say? Kill an animal, provide this sumptuous meal, and I'm going to join them. Verse 17. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as his slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of their house. Please, sir, they said, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. The brothers are absolutely terrified. The guilt over what they had done to Joseph has been rekindled by coming back here now. And now they know the silver came back. They knew they were ready for God's judgment. What was happening? Why was the most powerful man next to Pharaoh in Egypt inviting them personally to his home? That's very suspicious. They're afraid. He wants to arrest us, enslave us. Nothing said by Joseph about slaving. And steal our donkeys. That's what he really wants to do. So they go to the steward and they immediately confess, the silver was here, we don't know how it got it, but we brought back double. And the steward, it's interesting because that was Joseph's role in Potiphar's house, and now he's got his own steward. But how did he answer? Verse 23, it's all right, don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. An interesting statement here. Joseph was giving his brother clear clues to his identity. It was Elohim that has blessed you. Elohim, the God of your father. He's the one that's blessing you. He's the one that's providing you. What do the brothers think God is doing?
Punishing
him. He's paying him back. Mm-hmm. What does the steward say? Mm-hmm. No, God is blessing you. He returned your money. Joseph is giving his brothers clues, but they're not picking up on it. After telling them it was Elohim who gave them the silver, he extends hospitality to them as honored guests. Look, verse 24. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. Interesting, because this is exactly what you do as honored guest. They aren't just normal guests, they're honored guests. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low and paid him honor. Once again, we find the brothers bowing down to Joseph, and Joseph in turn asks them about their father. Now, to us, when we're looking in the English text, it seems like this is just common courtesy. How are you doing? How is your father doing? Etc. But that is not the way it would have been in Hebrew. He was asking about their shalom. How is your shalom? How is your peace? Shalom is peace with God, peace with one another, peace with yourself. He's asking his brothers, how is your shalom? What would you answer from what we know? Mm-hmm. Not very good.
Yeah, not too good.
How is your father's shalom? Is your father at peace?
No.
Verse 29. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Joseph saw his brother, his only living sibling, with his mother. And what did he do? He pronounced a blessing upon his brother in the name of Elohim. Again, giving clues to his brothers. But then, as we've gotten to know Joseph, he was so overcome with emotion, he had to hurry out and weep. Now, I thought about this. Okay, your guests, you're all around in the room, ready to eat, and the host leaves. You might wonder about that, except who is Joseph? He's the highest official. He's in charge of all the grain. They might have thought, oh, he had an emergency. He had to do something, so he went out. But they can't eat until he comes back, because Joseph is the one that gives the word. Verse 31, after he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. It was interesting as I was doing my research, because I found out Egyptians viewed themselves as the superior race. They wouldn't eat with any foreigner because we are all superior. So the fact that they weren't eating with the brothers, it didn't matter if they were Hebrews or if they were Ethiopians or whatever, they would not have eaten with them. Apparently the other either officials or servants that were eating with Joseph would also have their own table. and Joseph would have his own. I tried to think, why would he have his own? But if you're at a wedding, you always have the head table, right, with the bride and the groom, because you're the honored person. So Joseph would have had his own table just because that would have been culture. But also, that is where the food is served from, because Joseph has to get the word. He gets it first, and then they serve it beyond that. Verse 33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. I guess so. They're in Egypt. It's an Egyptian steward that is seating them, and he does it in perfect order. What is God doing here? Then when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as everyone else's. And they feasted and drank freely with him. There's so much in this verse, we need to stop and unpack it. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, right? What was the result of being Jacob's favorite? He's now sold into slavery, right? What will happen if the high official shows favoritism to his brother Benjamin? What will his brothers do? It's a test. Will they be jealous? But they don't seem to notice, or at least the text doesn't put it, because they said, then they ate with Joseph and drank freely. They had shalom. They were at peace. They were able to eat. Everything's going well. Here is this high official. We're at his home. We're eating. Everything is just fine. But there's one more test. Benjamin's here now. This is what Joseph has been waiting for. Chapter 44, verse 1. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. Joseph made sure that they had enough grain, as much as it would hold. Don't skimp on it. Fill it to full and then put their money back. And then my cup in the youngest. Verse 3. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after these men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, why had you repaid good for evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. So the next morning, they're given permission to head back home, which indicates to me they were staying at Joseph's house as well. And as they're going, they get out of the city, and the steward then approaches them. Why would you replace good with evil? Why would you take something that belongs to the governor? Didn't they realize that he has the ability to know the truth? After all, this was the cup for divination. Now, divination in that culture is seeking the divine for answers. How did Joseph know the answer for the dreams?
From the Lord.
God answered. The divine answered him. At this point, Joseph is seeking the Lord in the correct way. He's not using a cup. He doesn't need a cup, but the brothers don't know that. But this will be forbidden to seek anybody other than the Lord to our second audience here, but that hasn't been given yet. That's in Exodus. So this is not something that would have been unusual at this point. Don't you know that he uses this to seek God to get answers? Verse 6. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them, but they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver and gold from our master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. So sure of their innocence, they did just what their father Jacob did. Remember that? Remember Jacob fleeing from Laban? He's taking his family and he's going. Laban finally catches him up and he says, why didn't you let me have a celebration and a party for the girls? you know, and say goodbye to my grandchildren and all this kind of stuff. And Jacob knew he didn't want to do that. And he said, and why did you steal my household gods? Remember that? Mm-hmm. What did Jacob say?
Whoever has it,
you can kill. Whoever took it dies. Mm-hmm. Who took it?
Rachel.
But God protected her. Apparently, it's being repeated here now because the sons say to the steward, we are innocent. If one of our brothers take up, he dies, and all the rest of us become slaves. Here we go again with the slaves. Verse 10. Very well, then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At that, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Notice the steward didn't say, yes, the one will die and all the rest will become the slaves. He says, no, the one who took it will become the slave and all the rest of you are free of any kind of blame. You can go home. And he began with the oldest, Reuben. Here we go again. Grain and silver. Then he goes to the next brother. Grain and silver. What did they think about this? Here's the silver again. We brought back double the silver, and here it is back in our bags again. He goes through each one, and he comes to Benjamin, and there's the cup. Notice, what did all the brothers do? They tore their clothes. This is a way of wailing, and oh no, it just is extreme grief. But it was all of them. How could they be? How could this possibly have happened? And who returns to Joseph? All of them. They didn't just say, Benjamin, okay, you're the problem, just go deal with it. They all go. They are going to stand by Benjamin, all of them together as one. Verse 14. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before Joseph. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? Joseph knew this was a test, so he hadn't gone anywhere. He was still in the house. He was expecting them back. When the brothers came, notice they throw themselves down in front of him in complete submission. What could they say? The evidence is there. There's the cup. It was in Benjamin's sack. Joseph gave them another clue. He says, don't you know that a man like me can know this? I don't need the cup. The cup is gone. I know these things. We did notice they never used Joseph's name. His Egyptian name means the revealer of secrets, we think. We can't confirm that. So if they'd had known his name, they would have known that he is known because he's able to do this. He had grown up telling them dreams. How many more clues can Joseph give them? Verse 16. Judas speaks up. What can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who has found to have the cup. Notice Judah is now the leader. He confesses they're guilty, but the guilt he's confessing is not just the cup was found. He's feeling the guilt over Joseph. He's feeling the guilt over the massacre at Shechem. God is doing something, and he knows that they are due God's punishment. But Joseph still doesn't have his answer. Are they men of compassion? Will they put others ahead of themselves? Or is it still about self? Will they abandon Benjamin as they had abandoned him? Verse 17. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. Judah now, again, is the spokesman. He's becoming the leader of the brothers. He approaches Joseph in the proper way. He addresses him as my lord. He lets him know that I know you are equal to Pharaoh. In other words, you have the power of life and death over me. Please allow me to speak in my defense, in the defense of my brothers. And then he waits for permission. And when it's granted, Judah continues to speak, the longest speech we have here. My Lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servant, "Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself." And we said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you told your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, we will not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, "Go back and buy a little more food." But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, 'He has surely been torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with this boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of my father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father.'" In this long speech, Judah said, "We answered you truthfully. You asked us, and we answered. We do have a brother. You said you won't see us again unless we have our brother with us. We brought our brother." It was hard to get our father to agree to this because, after all, his whole life is bound up in the boy. But notice, he also reveals to Joseph what his brother thinks about Joseph. A wild animal has somehow killed him. And then he does something totally unexpected. Judah offers his life as a substitute for Benjamin. He had given his word to his father. He would honor his father. He will not put him through the grief that he had put him through from Joseph. Think about it. Joseph's brothers had experienced living through the day that they had sold Joseph into slavery. It's all been rekindled coming back here. They're guilty. They deserve God's punishment. But God still had work to do with them. Trip one was harsh. They were accused of being spies. They didn't want to come back, but they did come back. And then they're treated like royalty. And everything is going so well. And finally, there's peace, and it looks like things are going to turn out just fine. And then the situation with the cup. What is God doing? Notice who steps up. It's Judah. Do you remember who was the one that, when Joseph was in the pit, said, "Don't kill him, sell him into slavery"? It was Judah. Judah's feeling this. He's not going to lose Benjamin now, the other son. And so in compassion, he offers his life for Benjamin. We see a man of compassion developing here. So as I was reflecting on this story, I thought, I don't see an application really here that applies to us today. But then I thought again, and I thought, the key is always in the words. What was God doing? What was God teaching the first and second audience? The second audience is learning who God is. The brothers, the first audience, what did they call God? God, Elohim. And what have we been hearing from Joseph? Who is with Joseph? The Lord is with Joseph. Who's the Lord? Yahweh. the personal God, the God of the covenant, the God who sees, the God who's blessing. Jacob's brothers still see God as the one who's punishing them. And yet the steward had said, no, God is the one who is blessing you. They have to move from seeing God as Elohim, just simply the creator of heaven and earth who's out there, to Yahweh, the Lord of my life. And I think it's the same for us. You know, we've all made the commitment to Jesus. He is Lord of our life. But there's a lot of people that still see God simply as the creator, the one out there. They don't realize that he's the God that sees, that he's the God that knows you, the God that loves you, that gave his life for you, that wants to bless you. And I think that was the lesson that God was trying to get across to these sons of Jacob. Our story continues next week because Joseph is going to have to make a decision. Is he going to keep Benjamin and send the brothers home? What's he going to do? But that's next week's story. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are Yahweh, that you're the personal God, that you know each one of us by name, that you are involved in each one of our lives, that you want to guide and direct and give us wisdom, and you want to bless us. I pray that as we continue to see your story, that we would be the people that reflect who you are. Our world is so dark, Lord. It's not any different than when Joseph was there. And I pray that we could be the light, that we could be your hands and feet, and that we could bring people into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.